Okay, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 4, and before we do, as you turn to it, let's bow in a word of prayer, please, to ask the Lord's blessing. Now, Lord, we thank Thee for the Word of God, and we praise Thee for the opportunity of memorizing it, studying it, thinking about it, meditating upon it. And we know, Lord, in the final analysis, the Holy Spirit has got to teach us and guide us and illuminate our minds and our hearts so that we understand what is being said. We recognize the fact that the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and shows us the things of God, the wisdom of God. And so we pray that every person here may realize that if they're Christians, they have the Holy Spirit, and He can teach them and make their minds alert to the things of Christ. And so we pray that we may enjoy the blessing of the Word tonight as we turn to it. We look to Thee for Thy guidance, Thy power, Thy blessing, because we ask it in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ and for His sake. Amen. Now, Hebrews chapter 4, and I want just very quickly to review the beginning of the chapter for you. As I mentioned, the first night of this semester, the chapter begins with, therefore. Therefore, let us fear, and so forth. And he's talking to the Hebrews about what has preceded that. That is, he uses an illustration concerning the Israelites when they got good news and they deliberately rejected it. And they were people who did not know God's ways. We find that in chapter 3. And God in His wrath swore that they would not enter into His rest. However, in chapter 4, in giving the warning, he's indicating the fact that we who have received the New Testament message have to fear this, that any of these Hebrews should seem to come short of the promise of rest which is given in the gospel. And you notice in chapter 4 at the beginning there it says, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. And I mentioned the other night that that phrase, unto us which the gospel preached, means that they clearly saw the truth of the message and it was indelibly clear in their hearts. They knew it. And it says the word preached did not profit them. And the reason why it didn't profit them was because it was not mixed with faith in them that heard it. And that means it was not united by faith to them that heard it. The only way that I can get that which is promised in the gospel is through faith. And if I don't have faith, I don't get it. And so he's saying the word preached did not profit them, not being united by faith in them that heard it. And he's applying that now to the New Testament. And he's saying the only way the gospel which has been preached can profit us is by being joined by faith to us who have heard it. And if we have exercised faith, then the next verse says this, for we which have believed do enter into what? Rest. That's the possession of rest. And if you are a believer, you have that rest. The warning is given to those who are in danger of coming short of that rest. If you have believed, you do enter into rest. And Jesus promised that. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We enter into it by faith. If you believe, you do enter into rest. If a person does not believe, then they cannot enter into what? Rest. That's what he said all the way through here. Now, he indicates that in the subject of rest, there were various kinds of rest. There was past rest, which related to creation. God, in 6 days, made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day, he rested. That was God's rest on the basis of a good, finished work. That rest was interrupted by sin in Genesis chapter 3, and since that time, God has been working because man needs to be saved. There will come a day when everything is finished again and everything is good, and there will be rest again. But God's rest was interrupted. Later on, God promised the Israelites rest in Canaan. Joshua led the nation across the River Jordan in Joshua chapter 4 into the land of promise, which was a land of rest. But that was not the rest of the gospel. Later on in the Psalms, David spoke about another day, and it was looking forward to the New Testament and speaking about the rest which is provided by the Lord Jesus. And so Jesus died on the cross to give us rest. Then we also talked about a prospective rest, one that's in the future. and which was illustrated by the Feast of Tabernacles in the Old Testament in Leviticus 23. At the end of the year, they had a feast when all of the harvest was gathered in, the wine harvest, the grapes, and the grain. And after it was all finished, they sat in booths and they rested. It began with the Sabbath and it ended with the Sabbath, the eighth day, which speaks of a new beginning. And that looks forward to the time when we shall enjoy a rest which will ultimately be eternal rest, because all of the harvest is gathered in, all of the work is finished, sinners have been judged, saints have been brought home, there's a new heavens and there's a new earth, and there's rest forever. We're looking forward to that, aren't you? That's a great blessing. And so that's what rest is all about. Now, we got as far as verse 10 the last time, and so tonight I want you to look at verse 11. In speaking about the New Testament rest, which is given to us through Jesus Christ, and he says to the Hebrews, let us labor therefore to enter into that what? Rest. Now, how do you enter into it? By what? Together? By faith. Now, when you go back again, let's go back to the early part of the chapter, verse 3, for we which have what? Believe, do enter into what? Rest. Now he's saying to the Hebrews, the word labor here means to strive diligently to enter into it, to make sure that you enter. That's what he's saying. Well, you mean, some people say, well, you mean that there's a striving when a person enters into rest? There certainly is. Didn't the Lord Jesus say when he spoke about the two gates, he talked about the narrow gate and the straight gate and the broad gate and the narrow way and the broad way, and he said, strive to enter in at the straight gate, didn't he? And what he's saying is this, let nothing stop you from entering in to the path that leads to glory. See, that's the point. And the Hebrews, some of them were in danger of having heard the New Testament message and even professed to be Christians and not have believed. That was the danger. Because he says this, you notice what he says in the next part of this verse? Lest any man fall after the what? What's the next word? The same example of unbelief. Now, what was the example of unbelief? Well, you've got to have your mind working here. You go back into chapter 3 and you see the Israelites in the wilderness and you see them getting good news and you see them in front of the land of Canaan and you see them refusing to enter in. And you see God in his wrath saying that they could not enter in because they did not believe and because of unbelief. Now he's saying this, God who spoke in time past in the Old Testament and gave good news in the Old Testament, and the people rejected that good news in the Old Testament, and they could not enter into rest in the Old Testament. Now he says, let's apply it to the New. That's the example back there. In New Testament, in the New Testament, God has spoken in his what? Son. Christ is the New Testament message. Now he's saying, you make sure that you enter in to the rest which is promised in Christ. See? Lest any person do the same thing as the Israelites did back here. Same example. What'd they do? They would not believe, right? What can a person do here? Not believe. What happened back here? They could not enter into Canaan. What will happen over here? They cannot enter into rest in Christ. See? That's what he's saying. And all the way through the book of Hebrews, you see what he's doing is he takes the Old Testament and shows you what happened back then and how God spoke back then, and he takes the New Testament and applies it and says, listen, just as those people heard good news, the good news was preached to them, and the word preached did not profit them because of unbelief, so there is a danger that any man among you may not enter into rest because you do not believe. But if you have believed, you've entered. Get it? If you've believed, you've got rest. Is that true? Because Jesus promised it. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will what? Give you rest. And you've got it if you've trusted him. Thank God for that. But there's a warning just in case, you see. He's saying, lest there should be. Lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Well, you see, here's our problem now. Some people have asked me this. How would you know that a person just had a profession and not a possession? How would you know that they're professing to be saved and they hadn't believed? Well, really, you don't know. Well, it's a good thing you don't, because we'd all be playing God, wouldn't we? Aaron said, you're not saved at all. Look at him. You got no right to say that to anyone. You see, all of you sitting here tonight perhaps profess to be Christians. Now, I may look at you and say, well, I don't know about him, you know. Or I might look at some lady and say, I don't know. I have my doubts. Maybe they're not saved at all. No, I may say, but I don't know. I don't know. It's a very interesting thing that sometimes a person can be professing to be a Christian and look like a Christian and act like a Christian and find out that they're not saved, never get saved. You ever know that? And you couldn't tell it. I remember one time preaching in a church, and I was preaching on this, on profession. And after the meeting, this lady came up, and she was actually in that church. She wrote all the letters to sick people. She was concerned about those who were suffering. She had a real concern for others and everything else. And at the end of the meeting, she went weeping. She says, Bob, I'm not saved. You know what I tried to do? Talk her out of it. You see, I said, what do you mean you're not saved? I'm not. I said, well, you certainly are. I said, see, God, I know better. You said, you certainly are. She said, no, I'm not. She says, I've tried to live a good life. I've tried to be spiritual. I've tried to be concerned about other people. I've tried to be a good Christian. And she says, you know what I discovered this morning? As you preached, I have never received Jesus Christ as my Savior. Never had. Good thing she found that out, wasn't it? See? She was trying to be a Christian. She was trying to live the Christian life and didn't have the Christian life. And if I had been picking, if it had been me, and someone came to me and said, can you tell me the most spiritual lady in the church? You say, I'd say, it's not hard to say. It's right there. And that lady got saved that day. Now, I'm not going to argue about it, you see. But I could play God and say, oh, now, wait a minute, the devil's giving you a hard time. Well, it could be. Sometimes the devil does give you a hard time. Comes along and says to you, after you're saved, after you've received Christ, and says you're not saved, and tries to make you doubt the word of God, right? Assurance, sure. But here's the thing. When the word of God searches you, it exposes you. That's what does it. You see, it's not me, it's not a preacher that can expose you. It's the word that'll do it. It's the word that will judge you. And I want to tell you this. If you want something to search your profession, then just examine it in the light of this book. See? That's what will happen to you. That's what you get in verse 12. Now look at verse 12, where you've got here the perception of the Word of God here. You've got the Word. You see, you have the revelation of God now. And he says here, for, because the Word of God is what? Quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. We could all of us that memorized that, could all look up this way and we'd all quote it together. Are we ready? For the word of God is and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. For all things are naked and open unto... Naked and what? Open. You see, God exposes. You're exposed. And what he's saying is this. You see, there's nothing more powerful than the Word to do the job. That's the whole thing. And people get all concerned about the fact. You see, in a church, there are people who are of just a profession and they're not saved. Say there are some people there that are like that. And people go around worrying about it. Says, how in the world are you going to expose people like that? I'll tell you what will expose them. The Word will expose them. The Word of God is living. And it's active. It works. See? It isn't just a dead book. It isn't just like any other book. When it says the Word of God, the power of the Word, it says the Word of God is quick. The word quick is an old English word which means living. This is, you see, any other book is dead words, but this is living. It's got life. And it's active. That's what the word means there. Quick and powerful. It means it's active. It acts. It works. You see, it's got life in it. And that's tremendous power. And then it says this, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. Now that means this. You see, you cannot have a more vital weapon and a more powerful weapon than the book, than this word. There is no substitute for it. Now I know that people today would say, well now, it sounds a little bit too spiritual or it's actually old-fashioned just to say, well, you get up there and preach the word, and the word of God is so living and so vital and so active that it can expose every false profession in the church. For a time we believe that, isn't it? Because it can. That's how powerful it is. Same thing applies to the word in the gospel. There's power in it, isn't there? It's like I was talking to some of the students this morning. They've been out visiting over the weekend, and some of them were worried a little bit about the fact. I wonder, did anyone get saved? Or I wonder, was there any fruit, and so on. And I said to them, do you believe there was life in the seed that you planted? Right? Oh, yes. Well, do you believe it works? Yes. Well, why can't you believe it'll work after you leave them? You see, the trouble with us is we say, well, now I don't know whether it works or not. And you go, it's like a little fellow planting a garden. He just puts the seed away down in the ground, covers it up with dirt, comes back the next day and says, it didn't work. There's nothing there. So he digs it up to see how it's doing. Preachers sometimes do that. Preach the word of God, plant it in people's hearts, and then dig it up, see how it's getting along. See? Or if a person hears the word of God, hears the gospel, they've got to get saved right then. Don't wait till tomorrow. So, well, I want to tell you this. It is true that some people may hear the gospel the first time and get saved right then. But you know, there's a work that's very, very obvious, and it's this. You see, the word of God is living, and it's powerful. And down in a sinner's heart, it germinates and acts. See? And it's working. You don't have to dig up your garden to see how things are going. The seed's just working down there. And then someday you'll see that little green thing come up. I say, what now? What is it doing? About a month later, weeds. Anyway, you know, they come up first. See? And then you'll see that the stuff comes springing up there, and then comes about the fall, and you've got a harvest. I wonder how that happened. It's because you worried about it, wasn't it? Because you dug the whole garden up to see all the seed, how it was all getting along, you see. We'd like to have see-through ground, you know. See how things are going around there. Well, you don't worry about it. There's power in the seed, isn't there? And that's the way the word is. That's the way the word is. It works. Works in the lives of Christians. I had a student came to me this morning after my class and said, you know, I've got to tell you something. I wasn't going to tell you. But after that class, I have to tell you. See, what the Word of God spoke to me this morning, and I'll tell you this, and told me something had happened and so on, and it's none of your business. But anyway, you know, I won't tell you, because I wouldn't tell you what a student told me. I wouldn't do that. But they told me something. You know what happened to them? They were convicted through the Word. Now, I already knew what they'd done, because I saw them doing it. You know what I did? Said nothing. I just love to do that. Go and see something and say nothing. And they say, wonder, did he see us or did he not? Then they worry for about 4 days. Yes, it was worse. That's worse than saying something. And then, you know, but I was delighted. I said to the person, I said, listen, I thank God that you came. And you came because the Lord spoke to you through the Word. See? And I was very delighted to forgive them and so on and say, you know, that's fine. You learned a real lesson there, see? They were not exposed by me. They were exposed by the what? By the Word. Now, the same thing applies to profession. You see, he's saying to the Hebrews, there's a danger that some of you may come short of the rest which is promised in Christ, and you're going to be exposed. Is that right? The Word of God is quick, and it's powerful, and there's nothing more effective than the Word. That's why it's very important that you memorize the Scriptures. Get to know the Word of God. And when something comes up, give people the word and preach the word. Preachers should preach the word. See? And the word can be planted. You know something about the word of God? Let me tell you something about it again. That you can plant the word of God in a person's heart, and even they may not know it has taken root. Get that one? In spite of them, it can be planted there. Now, any of you who ever heard Willie Mullen's testimony will remember this, that when he heard the gospel, the night he heard it, if the fellow that took him to the meeting had gone by his reaction as to whether he heard the message or not, he wouldn't have believed it. You see? Because when Willie Mullen heard that message, he actually, what he sat there doing was this, he was cursing the preacher and calling the preacher a fool. And he was saying, and he told the fellow right into the meeting, after the meeting was over, he says, if you ever invite me to a meeting, I got to get and kill you. You know, it's just terrible. He wasn't interested. And that fellow, I'm sure, went home and says, boy, I wish I hadn't invited him. He's worse now than he was before he came. Months later, he jumps from the road into a field. And the scripture he heard in that meeting hits him. What about God's day of wrath? Well, how'd that happen? Where did it come from? It was planted in his heart. And God planted it there. And I want to tell you that God is able to plant the word of God in your heart. And he's able to plant the word of God in sinners' hearts. In spite of you. And sometime, someday, just bring the whole thing out again and say, hey, wait a minute. There's going to be fruit here. See? And you'll be convicted about it. That's why it's great. The word of God is not like any other book. As you sit listening here, here's something that's very important. There are things that you can listen to in a class which may not hit you now. You know what I mean by that? 6 months from now it can hit you. Because the word of God is quick and powerful. It's living. It's active. And it's working in your heart. That's why it's a great business to be in, preaching the word. This is powerful stuff. There's nothing any better. You see, we're living in a day when people say, you know, if you just had this and you had that and you had other things, people are always trying to get me to come to me and say, you know, Bob, you think you'd be better off if you had about 3 or 4 degrees? I would. People would probably salute me when they passed me or something like that, or tip their hat or things like that. I want to tell you this. I am perfectly content to have this book. And I desire more than anything else to get to know this book. And all I want to do is to be a mouthpiece through whom God will plant this word which is living in your hearts and in my own heart and in the hearts of sinners. And it works. Isn't that right? Now you can do the same thing. If you're worried about someone else's profession, just give them the what? The word. The word is powerful. That's the power of the word. Now notice what it says next in the verse. It says, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Now notice the piercing of the word. Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. That's quite a thing, isn't it? It's like a sword, he says, and it pierces, cuts through everything. There's nothing can stop it. And I'll tell you, the sword can divide between the soul and the spirit. Some theologians can. Right? Some cults can do it. But there is a division between the what? The soul and the spirit. You have a body and a soul and a what? Spirit. And the word of God cuts in. And you see, it's the word of God which will expose whether a person has that which is merely soulish, emotional, or whether it is of the spirit. Right? The word of God will do it. I may not be able to make a distinction. Or he says it pierces to the dividing asunder of the joints and marrow. Now, the joints, that's the external activity. But when you get inside the bone, that's where the marrow is, isn't it? That's what it's all about. So you say to the Hebrews, well, what's going to show whether all that this person has is an external profession or they've got what it takes on the inside? Well, the word of God will do it. See? The Word of God will distinguish between that which is merely external activity and internal reality, right? The Word of God will do it because it's able to pierce that way. That's why it's a great book. It pierces. And there's nothing else can pierce like this. It can cut through every profession and cut through every idea man has and strip him of them and just go right through, right into the inside. It goes right down into the deep inner recesses of the human heart. You cannot actually pull the wool over God's eyes at all. If you're sitting here tonight and you've professed to be saved and all you have is a profession, let me tell you that if you sit in this book and you listen to this book, it's going to be like a sword will cut right into the inside. And I'm glad it's like that, because you see, then I'm not responsible to expose professions. The Word of God is, see? The Word of God is. And it can do a better job than I can. Now, let's look at the next part, the perception of the Word. Now look at the end here. It says, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's quite a thing. The Word of God perceives that. You see, I cannot, and now I could stand here tonight and say, you know, I'm the sort of person that I can look at a group of people and then almost tell what they're thinking. I could may profess that, but I don't. Sometimes some students think that, you know. Sometimes where you look at them, you say, he doesn't look at you, he looks through you. And I do that on purpose at times. Can walk into a class, you know, and look over them all. And they do all kinds of things. They'll say, well, he's mad this morning. We'd like to cross him today. Wonder what he's thinking. Does he know what I'm thinking? See? Almost looks that way. And I haven't a clue. You know what I mean? He doesn't look that way. You don't know that. How could I discern thoughts? How could I discern motives, right? Intentions. I don't know. But here's a great thing. It says that the Word of God will judge and perceive your very thoughts and your intentions and your heart. See, that's quite a thing. This book will. You can't, but it's the Word that does that. That's the whole business of the Word perceives the thoughts and the intentions of men's hearts. And you don't know what I'm thinking, and I don't know what you're thinking. I don't know what my intentions are in saying what I do, and I don't know what your intentions are, but the Word of God does. That's why it's always very difficult for you to go to another Christian and judge the way they're serving the Lord, right? It's very difficult, because you're always experts in what everybody else does. You know, say, well, I know why they're doing it. See? Or he's doing that because he wants everybody to like him. You ever do that? You can't kid me, I know exactly why he's doing it. Well, you don't know that at all. Now you think you do. But only the Word of God can perceive that. You realize it's the Spirit of God through the Word of God that goes down into the thoughts of a man and exposes them. That goes into the intentions of a person and exposes them. That's why we should never, never try to kid God. Don't ever try to fool him, because you can't. Particularly if you're going to read this book. You know what happens to Christians who get like that? They stop reading this book. You know why? Every time they read it, woof. You know, they open the book and they can't open it without conviction. And the Lord's just laying it out before them. And that's exactly what he's doing here. And you see the next verse here, you've got the purpose of the Word. The purpose of it. He says, neither is there any creature. Here's quite a thing here. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. That's quite a statement, isn't it? For all things are naked and open before the eyes of him, the God of heaven, before his eyes. You see, what does the Word of God do? You know what the Word of God does? The Word of God brings you into the presence of God. That's where it puts you, right in there. You know what happens when you're in God's presence? You can't cover up. And the purpose of the Word of God, when it comes to you, is to expose you as you really are. And it does it. Let me show you an example. Go back to Genesis chapter 3, first book of the Bible, when man fell. Genesis chapter 3. Now, in the first indication of God speaking to man after he fell, in Genesis chapter 3. Now, let's get something into the context here. Where Adam, after he had sinned, now look at verse 7. After they sinned, Eve sinned, Adam sinned, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons, so they're perfectly covered up. No shame anymore. They're covered. No problem. They've got fig leaf aprons. That's enough, isn't it? Made them themselves. No sewing machines necessary or anything. Just fig leaf aprons. Weren't going to last too long, but they were fig leaf aprons. And they had it all fixed up, so covered. That's so. Well, then we go on. Let's go down a little bit. Look at verse 8. And they heard, notice now, the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from, what's the next words? The what? The presence of the Lord. You see, the voice of the Lord and the presence of the Lord go together. His word puts you right in his presence. Well, do you know what happened then? Well, it says that Adam and his wife took off, started to hide. Well, why'd they hide? I mean, they had no longer any shame. They were perfectly covered up. They hadn't made fig leaf aprons. No, they didn't. You see, do you know what they felt like when they were in the presence of God? Even with fig leaf aprons, they felt naked. They were exposed. That's what happened to them. And that's what the Word of God did. It exposed them and laid them bare in the presence of God. And that's exactly what it says next. Look at verse 9. The Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? Where are you, Adam? I thought you were on here a minute ago. Boom. And among the trees. And then he said this. I heard thy voice. Notice now, the word did this. I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was what? Well, how in the world? He wasn't naked. He had fig leaf apron on. Didn't he? Didn't it say they covered themselves? But you see, in the presence of God, the nakedness of the shame of their sin was exposed and nothing could cover it, right? Couldn't cover it. And this is a great thing about the Word of God. That's why the Word of God is preached. That's what it does. You see, you could cover up a million times. Even as a Christian, you could try and cover up. And you could make it as far as someone else is concerned. I may look at the cover-up that you've made, and it may be sufficient for me, because all things are not naked and open before me. But when the Word of God is preached, when the Word of God does that, he said, it doesn't matter who you are, it says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. Doesn't matter who you are. All things of all men are naked. So you see, you can't cover up before God, not when the Word comes, right? The Word of God strips you of all your excuses and all your cover-ups, and you're right there bare in God's presence. And that's why sometimes when we have covered up something, and we get into the Word, all of a sudden it's just as if you feel naked. And you feel ashamed. You feel exposed. And you've got to cry out to God, oh God, I admit it. Because that's what happens. It happens to sinners, doesn't it? You know what sinners do when this happens? You see, the Word of God manifests what they really are, exposes their shameful condition, and they do one of two things. They either recognize their exposure and turn to God for His provision of recovering, or else they run away and hide. They can't stand the presence of God. I, one time preaching over across the line, and there was a man who attended the meetings very regularly. And I was preaching the gospel every week, every Sunday night, I'd be belting away at the gospel. And this fellow, all of a sudden, he didn't come.
And I decided to go and see him. I went to visit him, and I said to him, I miss you at the... He used to come Sunday nights. I said, I miss you on Sunday nights. He says, I'm not going back. He said, I feel terrible when you're preaching. See? As a matter of fact, he says, the last night I was there, the way I felt, he says, the way you made me feel, what you were preaching there, he said, that I felt so sinful and so forth, and so like that. He said, I just felt like, felt like just hauling off and hitting you one. And the way, I said, why didn't you? You'd have missed me. I said, I wouldn't be standing there if you'd have given me a punch in the nose to step out of the road. And I was joking with him, really. I said, listen, do you know why you're feeling miserable? Do you know why you feel uncomfortable? Do you know why you feel that you're not in the right place? It's because God is exposing you by the Word. And you're hiding. You're running away. God exposes you because He wants to save you. See? But you see, here's the thing. That sometimes God exposes the condition of a man and reveals to him that he's exposed to the Word and is exposed to the judgment. Right? Very interesting little word there. Do you see the word naked and open? Do you know how it was used among the Jews? When the priest took the head of an animal and pulled its head back and took the knife and sacrificed it, it was exposed to the judgment of the knife. And that's what God does with sinners. He shows them that they are not only exposed in their nakedness, but they're also exposed to His condemnation, right? They're exposed to the sword of His justice. And they're in danger of being lost. See? That's what it's all about. The purpose of the Word of God. And this is what you've got here. You see, he's saying that for the Hebrews, any of them who may have a profession, and so no one else may detect that, any of them who are in danger of going back to Judaism, going back to animal sacrifices and animal blood, what's going to expose them? What's going to expose them? The what? Together? The Word of God. It's powerful. It's piercing. It's perceptive. It accomplishes its purpose, lays them bare. So, as Christians tonight, let me just get this across to you. You see, there's times when you're liable to look at other Christians or even at yourself and think, well, now, you know, it seems that a lot of people profess things that they're not, and they get away with it, right? Nobody gets away with anything. No one gets away with anything. The Word will expose them. And I'm convinced of this, that in churches today, if preachers believed in the power of the Word and preached it knowing that it works and it's active and it's living, there would be more people exposed who need to be exposed. There would be people converted who need to be converted, right? But we do all kinds of things to try and solve the things ourselves. Listen, there's nothing greater, there's nothing sharper. It says it's sharper than any two-edged sword. Get to know this book. Use this book, this Word, and it will pierce. And it has power. And it will expose the thoughts and the intentions of any human being. Lay them bare before God. And you see, he's saying to the Hebrews, if there's any of you in this dangerous position, you're going to be what? Exposed. Because the Word of God will do it. See? Now, just in case you get the idea, well, now, does that mean that we've got to go around all of the time worrying about our profession? No. You see, if you're really saved, and you've trusted Christ as your Savior in the New Testament, He not only died for you to bring you into rest, but He represents you. And this is the part of the chapter we get to, and I'll go into a little bit more detail next week. We're going to start and talk about Christ as a high priest. And look at the next verse. let's go back to Hebrews chapter 4 again. And you'll find there that it says, seeing then that we have a what together? A great high priest. Not just the high priest, a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our what? Profession. You see, God gives us a rest when we believe. But he also gives us a representative in his presence when we believe, a great high priest. You say, how could a Christian hold fast their profession? How can a Christian continue to the end? How can a believer be really saved and go on for God? Listen, we have a high priest who makes sure that we do. He's great. And he has the ability to do that. He's great. A great high priest who has passed into the heavens. And we'll talk about the kind of person he is. And we'll talk about the place where he is next week. And we'll talk about the position he occupies. And we'll talk about how good he is and how gracious he is. All of those things are very important. And when you see the great, it's in this book of Hebrews, when you see how great a high priest represents you, you'll thank God every day you live that he's the kind of priest who'll never let you down. And he'll never let you go. Never. It's great salvation. But that's as far as we've got to go tonight, because it's 7:56 and 51 seconds. That's what you call being precise. And we better leave it there. Now, next week, we'll have a word of prayer first before I tell you this. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father, now we thank thee for all the blessings we enjoy in the Lord Jesus. We often wonder about the condition of others and even of our own hearts at times. And yet, Lord, what a book this is, the Word of God. Tremendous power. And it's able to pierce right into the inner recesses of our being and just lay bare what we really are. And Lord, help us to admit what we really are when we're exposed by the Word. And help us, Lord, to preach to sinners this Word, knowing that it works. It convicts. And thank God it brings people to faith in Christ. So, Lord, bless thy Word to our hearts tonight, because we ask it in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and for his sake, amen.